Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join a member of our staff as they share another message from God's Word.
Terry is making his way back from a few days in Florida. He checked the weather, kind of like Puxtahani Phil on Groundhog Day, to make sure that it was safe for his return, and decided it was going to be nice enough. So we expect Terry to be back next week. In the meantime, I get to bring this morning's message. We have a few, you know, technology options, social medias for you to check in on. We've got this YouVersion Live thing. There's a QR code in your bulletin, and if you are into using that, you can. I've tried to load that thing on my phone a handful of times, and it never works for me. But if it's working for you, bless your heart. We're also on Twitter, where you can join the conversation and say things about today's service. I never check Twitter anyway, so you can say whatever you want about me, and it'll go around the world, and I won't be any wiser, okay? But Facebook, I do Facebook once in a while, and it's always cool to see you folks checking in on Facebook and letting everyone know among your Facebook friends and frenemies that you were here. So if you want to do that, that's really cool, and we would, you know, encourage you to do that. When Terry asked me if I would bring the message today, I immediately thought of what is one of my favorite Old Testament stories. And I know I've shared this story here before, but it was several years ago. If it starts to sound familiar, just stick with me, okay? Because many of us have seen Iron Man 3 and 4 times, and it's good every time, right? This story is much the same way, all right? It's a good story, and if you've heard it before, it's worth hearing again, because it's a great story. If you want to follow along in your Bible, I'm just going to recite most of the story. I'll pull a little bit out, but if you want to follow along in your Bible, you'll find it in 2 Kings chapters 6 and 7. And if you want to scan that while I'm speaking to make sure that I'm not wandering far off the reservation into the land of heresy, you're welcome to do that. This story takes place... Let me bring you up to speed historically as to when this story takes place. God created the heavens and the earth, and Adam and Eve fell, and things went poorly. And then God brought the flood of Noah to kind of reboot the entire thing. And after the flood of Noah, several hundred years, God called Abraham, and he said, "Abraham, I want you to leave everything that is familiar to you, and I want you to follow me. I want to make a new way of life. I want to raise a nation out of you that will bless everyone." And God made a covenant with Abraham. Not a promise. Not an agreement. God made a covenant with Abraham that he was going to stick with Abraham and stick with his people. Abraham had a son, Isaac, and then Isaac had a son, Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, and one of those sons was sold into slavery by his older brothers. And I always say this here, anybody that's had younger brothers know exactly why they did that, okay? Joseph was sold into slavery, went to Egypt, and became the second in command in all of Egypt. And when famine fell upon his family in their homeland, they came to Egypt to receive food, and they ended up staying in Egypt. They multiplied. They had lots of kids, and a Pharaoh came to rule who did not know or recognize Joseph, and he said, "We have way too many Hebrews here." So he enslaved them, and for 400 years they were in slavery until God raised Moses up and said, "You need to let my people go." And the people escaped Egypt. They wandered in the wilderness. They went to the land that God had promised them and entered into the period of the judges, which was about another 400 years. And then the people said, "We want a king so we can be like the people around us." And God said, "You don't want a king." And they said, "We do want a king." And God said, "You really don't want a king." And they said, "Yeah, we do." So they got a king, Saul, who was not a good king, and they got a king, David, who was a great king, and they got King Solomon, who was a good king. And at the end of Solomon's life, in that vacuum of power, at the end of Solomon's life, the kingdom divided. Israel to the north and Judah to the south. 10 tribes here. One and basically a half tribes here in Judah. The capital of Israel, the northern kingdom, was Samaria. And from the very beginning, Israel never had a king that honored God. Their very first king said to the people, you don't need to go all the way to Jerusalem to worship. And in what was really a power play for the hearts and the minds of the people, that king set up a golden calf in the southern part of the kingdom and a golden calf in the northern part of the kingdom, and he said, you will worship here. I don't know what it is with these people and golden calves, but here it is again. And the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom, promoted the worship of these idols, these golden calves. They promoted the worship of Baal, which was a very popular god in the area. They promoted the worship of Asherah. They basically took the people of God and encouraged them to be pagans. And God is a covenant God. He made a covenant with these people. And where you or I would look at this and say, these people have rejected God over and over and over again. Why doesn't he just turn his back? God is a covenant God. And even in the midst of this, God's people turning to paganism, even in the middle of this, God honored his covenant by raising people like the prophet Elisha, who we're going to talk about today. By raising people like Elisha, men and women who still believed, who still honored God in the midst of this pagan land. Ben-Hadad was a king of the Aramaeans. Ben-Hadad was trouble, and he was making trouble. He got his army and he laid siege to Samaria. Now, siege warfare is a very economical way to go. All you have to do is surround a city with your soldiers and say, no one goes in, no one comes out. And you just wait. Anybody tries to leave, you kill them. Anybody tries to enter the city, you either kill them or send them away. Now, there was already famine in the land. Things were tight. And Ben-Hadad's army camps and waits. And they wait, and they wait, until the people of Samaria had eaten everything that there was to eat. The people of Samaria were selling a donkey's head, for 200 pieces of silver. The rich people were paying 200 pieces of silver to eat a donkey's head. Can you imagine walking in the door after a day of work? What's for dinner tonight, honey? Oh, a special treat. I paid 200 shekels for a donkey head. And being excited about that. Scripture also says that a quart of dove's dung, it says in some translations, sold for 5 pieces of silver. Now you're thinking, dove's dung, seriously? Other translations and scholars have looked at that and they've said it really wasn't dove's dung. It was a pea that had a little tail on it, so it was shaped like dove's dung. But actually they boiled it down and they said that it was probably chickpeas was what they were selling for 5 pieces of silver. But if you're like me, there's very little difference between chickpeas and dove's dung, right? I mean, I've really tried. Apologies to all hummus lovers in the house. I have tried. I cannot get past that stuff, okay? So to me, whether it's chickpeas or dove's dung, same difference. They're still paying 5 shekels of silver for the stuff in the streets. Things were bad. Bad. And one day, the king, whose name was Joram, he was the son of Jezebel and Ahab, two very evil people. This king, Joram, son of Ahab and Jezebel, is walking along the wall of the city. And he's looking out at Ben-Hadad's army. And he's looking at his people that are starving. And he looks out at Ben-Hadad's army. And he looks at his people who are starving. And his heart is breaking. And a woman calls to him, "King, please help me." And in his wrath, the king responds, "How am I going to help you? God can't even help you. Am I going to help you with the grain that's in our threshing floor? Because there is none. Am I going to help you with wine from our wine press? Because it is dry and has been. I cannot help you." Then the scripture says, he relented, softened, and said, "What's the issue?" The woman pointed at a lady standing beside her. She said, "Yesterday, this lady said to me, 'Let's take your son, boil him and eat him, and tomorrow we'll do the same with mine.' And so we did. We took my son." Scholars presume the son had already passed away. The son was already dead. But they ate that kid. And she said, "Now today is tomorrow, and she has hidden her son." And the king tore his clothes. And he said, "Far be it from me if the head of Elisha stays on his shoulders today." He was blaming God. But Moses, when the people entered the promised land, in Deuteronomy, Moses' final words to the people, he said, "If you do not honor God, foreign kings will lay siege to your cities and you will become so hungry that you will eat your children." The very thing that Moses had said hundreds of years earlier was coming to happen right there in Samaria, right before all of them. And the king said, "This is God's deal." And I wonder how often we blame God for the consequences of our own rebellion. King tore his clothes. Elisha will die today. Elisha will die. So he sends his servant to Elisha's house. Elisha is in his home with his friends. They're chatting. And Elisha says, "Wait a minute. The king is sending someone to take my head. Block the door." So the friends get up and they slam the door and they hold the door shut. And no sooner do they get that door shut and they have their hands on it when the king's servant comes and knocks on the door. Elisha says, "This king, this son of a murderer, is coming to kill me." And sure enough, 3 steps later, the king arrives at the door and the king yells through this door that Elisha's friends are holding shut. The king yells, "How am I to wait any longer? This evil is from God. I am so sick of this and you are going to die today." Elisha said, "King," he's calling through the door, "King, I'll tell you what. Tomorrow at this time, a bag of flour, fine flour, will sell for regular market prices in the streets of Samaria. And a bushel of barley will sell for regular market prices right at the gate. You trust me on this." The servant that the king had sent to kill Elisha said, "Even if God were to open the floodgates of heaven, this could not happen." And Elisha called through the door, "You'll see it, but you won't eat a bite of it." Living outside the city were 4 lepers. Scripture doesn't say this, but tradition maintains that this was Gehazi and his friends. And the thing that you need to know about Gehazi is just a few chapters earlier, God had cursed him with leprosy because of his greed and his deceit. So whether or not it was really Gehazi, it certainly fits the story and it fits the timeline that Gehazi, this man that was cursed with leprosy, and his sons who were also cursed, are living outside the gates of Samaria. They weren't allowed to go in because they had leprosy. And if the people inside are eating donkey heads and children, and the lepers that live outside are living on the garbage that they throw over the wall, what did those lepers have to eat? There was nothing for these guys. And they look at each other and say, if we go into the city, we'll die because all those people are dying. If we stay outside the city, we'll die because we're dying. But if we go to the enemy camp, perhaps they'll take us as prisoners of war and give us something to eat. And if they don't take us as prisoners of war, perhaps they'll kill us, which is better than starving here tonight. It was the end for these guys. They knew that they were going to die that night. So they agreed, at dusk, we'll go. We'll go and surrender to the army. Maybe they'll take us prisoner and give us something to eat. Maybe they'll kill us. Either way. So they waited until the sun started to sink, reached the horizon, and they agreed. So they went out to the camp. They made their way there. They get to the edge of the camp and they raise their hands and most of the fingers that they had left. And they said, we surrender. No response. So they walked into the camp a little further and said, surrendering here, hello. Nothing. Because the scripture said God had caused a noise, a sound, a great sound that sounded like an army. And these Aramean soldiers looked at each other and said, the Israelites have hired the Egyptians to wipe us out. Let's go. And they ran. They left their donkeys, they left their horses, they left everything, and they ran out of that camp. So here's the lepers in a silent camp. So they make their way to a tent and they pull back the flap and there's nobody in there. Hello? But there's food in there and there's wine in there. So the lepers who have been living on garbage heaps and eating nothing because nobody's throwing anything away, they go in and they find all this food and they start eating. Oh, they start eating. And then they find a jug of wine and they start drinking. And they start drinking and they're like, this is awesome. And so they take some gold and they take some clothes and they take it into the hills and they hide it. And then they come back to another tent and nobody's home. So there's more food and more wine. So they're eating and they're drinking and they're eating and they're drinking. And then they take more stuff and they go and hide it. And then they come to a third tent and there's food and there's wine and they're eating and they're drinking and this is just the best thing ever. Now, these guys haven't eaten well in who knows how long, right? Their skin and bones, they're starving, and I've got to imagine that after about the fifth cup of wine, they're feeling pretty good. And so, I mean, this part's extra biblical, but my imagination's working. I mean, you got to know I'm right, right? We haven't eaten, we're starving, and all of a sudden we've got a quart of wine in each of us and feeling pretty good about things. And they look at each other, and this is the part that I want to read. They're in the third tent, eating and drinking. Then they said to each other, what we are doing is not right. This is a day of good news. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let us go at once and report this to the royal palace. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. And so they go. Down the road, drunken lepers. And they get on the road, and they stand in front of the gate, and they look up at the guy who's minding the gate, and they go, "Hey, hey, the camp, nobody's home." The guy on the gate says, "What?" And he says, "Yeah, we've been out there, and we ate, and we drank." And we ate, and There's nobody there. So the guy on the gate, he goes and tells the king, and the king says, wait. This is a trap. They're hiding in the hills on the edge of the camp. As soon as we go out there, they're going to kill us. So take 5 horses and go out and see what the deal is. So the king's order is for 5 horses, and the scripture says they took 2 horses. You know why they took 2 horses? Because they couldn't find 5 horses that would make the trip. They found 2 horses left. And they put guys on those horses, and they sent them out to the camp, and they found it just as the lepers had described. Completely empty. They followed the trail outside the camp, and they find clothes and equipment just flung to the side while the Aramean army was just booking it out of there. Because they were getting out. So they come back and they report to the king. King, it's just like these guys said. The camp is empty. Empty. And you know how news like that would spread through the city, even though it's middle of the night. People are talking. And the king says to his servant, the one who he had sent to kill Elisha, he said, I need you to go down to the gate and make sure that this happens in an orderly fashion. We can't have a riot on our hands here. So you need to go down to the gate and just make sure that folks are orderly as they go to the camp. So the people are all in the streets and they're all excited to go to the camp. And this servant of the king, the one who he sent to take Elisha's head, is saying, okay, people, now you line up, and big ones in the back and little ones, and then he's trying to get it. And finally somebody just opens the gate and the people rush out. And the servant of the king, the one whom Elisha said, you'll see it, but you won't eat it, was trampled by the people who were rushing to the camp where rescue was. And sure enough, wheat sold for regular market prices, barley sold for regular market prices, and the people were saved that day because some lepers went to the camp and fulfilled God's plan by bringing the good news back to His covenant people. So I want to tell you this today. We have good news. Believers in Jesus have good news. We all have friends, family members, workmates, schoolmates who are under siege, or they sure feel that way. Under siege by sin, under siege by circumstances, under siege. And this is a good day. Because Jesus came, died, and rose again to provide for the forgiveness of our sins and the hope of eternal life. Jesus provides all of those things. It is a day of good news, and we cannot keep it to ourselves. I want to read you this from Ephesians chapter 2. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages, He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. The lepers didn't have all the answers. They couldn't explain why. They couldn't explain how. Sometimes when we are bringing good news, the news of rescue in Christ, we think that we need to have all the answers. We don't need to have all the answers. All we need to have is a story. I went, I saw, I came back, I'm telling you. I went, I was filled, I'm coming back and I'm telling you. We have good news to share with those around us that are under siege. So this week, when you're reminded of this story, and I hope you are reminded of this story, because it's a great story. When you're reminded of the story, think about rescue. If God can use drunken lepers, He can surely use people like me. He can surely use people like you to bring news of rescue, right? We have the news of rescue. It is a good day. We cannot keep it to ourselves.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.